We have been going through the book of Acts. Are you kind of getting tired of the book of Acts? No? You want to stay in it? I don't know. I just felt a little bit of fatigue just going through all these different chapters. And it's been a while, so I'm kind of looking forward to something fresh, something new. But at the same time, it's been an amazing book, especially for a newly birthed church like New Vine. And if you remember, we began with chapter 1 and chapter 2, how the church was actually birthed from Jesus' promise. And we talked about how Jesus' mission was really to come and build his church. And that's really the demonstration of his kingdom. So church is really the display of the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about so often. And so as we kind of launched this study, if you remember, in the book of Acts, something unbelievable, unusual happens as this church is formed. And we looked at how this early church really had the courage, boldness, and also the love that we had not seen in many other places. If you remember, it wasn't a perfect church. And even in the book of Acts, there were still people who were in need. And it talks about how church members actually sold their possessions and shared their wealth and their money with one another in such a way that the entire community had actually no lack or no need. They were able to take care of all the people. And I just feel like this is kind of the expression of the Acts church that is actually happening at New Vine as well. So just to kind of tie this in with what we've been studying, remember last week we took a special love offering for our brother. And many of you know, Kidani has been walking this journey of faith for the last 5 years, being separated from his own family, his own children. I just cannot imagine not being able to hold my children in my hands for 5 years because of my faith and because of the persecution that, you know, he had to go through. So we've been praying for a miracle, and the family finally got united. What was really heartbreaking is that now, as the family was planning to come and join him, as you know, the cost of living is so high, and Kidani cannot just live in the current place, which is just really for one person. So he had to really prepare a place for his family. And as kind of the time ran out, his plan was to move to Texas. So Douglas and I had a conversation with Kidani, and if God took us this far in this journey, maybe let's trust that God will provide a place, or God will provide a way for your family to actually take root here, at least in this community, to start their new life here. So we decided to take a love offering, and you know, we were really overwhelmed last Sunday when we received all your giving. We had over $20,000 that was raised from this church, a small church of maybe 70, 80 people. And you know, it's been so heartwarming to see people just stepping up. We had another church member who wanted to really offer their place as they're moving to a new place. They're actually willing to rent that place for almost $1,000 below the market price so that the family can actually live there. So, Kidani, I believe you signed the paper yesterday, right? Or 2 days ago? Or not yet, huh? Okay, but you're going to move into that place? Or okay, so it's just amazing. This is really, I want to just share with you, this is really the story that we read about in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And onward. And it is also happening here in this place. So I just wanted to share that as an encouragement. We're not just studying the book of Acts. We're actually living what was happening in those days. And the story actually continues. So today, we're going to fast forward a little bit. If you remember last time I spoke on the book of Acts, we talked about how the church of Philippi was birthed. All because Paul had the ability to discern and to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. He would remember he wanted to preach in all throughout Asia, and he wanted to go to all these places, but the Spirit of God prevented him from speaking, preaching, or going up north. And Holy Spirit guided his entire team to this little place called Macedonia, remember? And what happened in Macedonia? No great revival took place. You know, I expected some miraculous healing or miracles happen. Actually, not much happened in that place except three families get saved. Lydia was a businesswoman, was out here seeking the Lord, and God opens her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. So her family becomes believers. And then, you know the story of the fortune teller, the slave girl who was making a lot of money because of her ability to tell fortune. Paul was so annoyed by this fortune teller that he turns around and pretty much casts out the demon that was in her. And then she can no longer fortune tell. So what happened? They get locked up in jail. And then another miracle happens. As they were singing and praying, their chains broke, the prison doors open, and they were about to escape, and this prison guard wanted to kill himself because, you know, in those days, if you lose prisoners, you're responsible. But Paul stops him and then goes to his house and preaches the gospel, and the entire family comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And we talked about how these three families actually become the founding members of the Church of Philippi. And that church is the church that actually stood faithfully with Paul. You read about these things in Philippians, in other places in the New Testament. But this is a church that actually continued to support Paul's ministry when persecution broke out and a lot of churches could not support Paul's ministry. So this is really the work of God, and we talked about how God is in absolute control over what needs to happen in our own evangelism or missions effort. So today, we're going to fast forward a little bit, and there are some really exciting stories. I was tempted to preach about chapter 20. In the beginning, there's this boy who's listening to Paul's teaching, and then he falls asleep and falls out of the third-story building. And then he almost died, but Paul runs down and saves him. So I thought that would have been such a cool sermon for those people who kind of fall asleep during my message as kind of a warning but I'm not going to do that today. You're welcome to fall asleep because you had a long day, right? Today we're going to actually fast forward a little bit and go to the next story that appears in chapter 20. And this is probably one of the most beautiful, emotional chapters in the entire book of Acts. We're going to read it, but I just want to give you a little bit of background. This is Paul, who planted the church in Ephesus. It's probably one of the very first and thriving churches in the New Testament. Paul planted this church, Ephesus, and he no longer can go and visit them. And now we all know that the rest of the book of Acts is going to focus on how he has to go to Rome to stand before Caesar to testify about Jesus. So he knows that he's going as a prisoner, and he's probably never going to come back. He even knows, he has this feeling that he's not going to be able to return. So this is his final saying goodbye to his beloved church that he planted. And he calls for the elders of this church, Ephesus. And so the elders arrive at where Paul was staying. And this is their saying goodbye in tears, praying for one another. Paul's giving his parting words to the Ephesian elders about how to continue on the ministry. So it's a little bit long, but we're going to read the chapter starting from verse 17 all the way down to the end of the chapter. So let's go ahead and start from verse 17 and let's read in one voice. Ready? Okay. So again, this is a very moving, emotional chapter, kind of a closing of Paul's involvement in with this church, Ephesus, that he planted. So it's really coming to an end. And, you know, the elders know that they're not going to see him again. Paul knows that most likely they're not going to. I don't know if the Lord, the Holy Spirit revealed to them that this is how it's going to be, but there's a lot of emotion, sadness. They were grieving for this fact that, you know, they had to part their ways. So that's really what is happening. And what I really want to share with you in this passage, again, there's a lot happening in this short chapter, but there are three things that Paul is actually imparting to these church leaders. Three things that kind of summarizes why Paul was involved in this ministry of planting and training the church of Ephesus. And then what his ministry was, and he talks about the message that he shares. So if it'll help you remember, it's basically, I'm going to talk about three M's, okay? So the first one is his motivation. Why he actually served, why he planted this church, and why he served, why he suffered all these trials and sufferings. And the second thing is his ministry. What was his ministry? What was he giving to the church of Ephesus? And the last thing is, what was his message? And I believe that if we hold on to these three things, three M's, the right M's, I think we're going to finish our race well as believers. But there are challenges that we're going to face. So those are the three things that I want to talk about. Number one, motivation. Paul talks about his motivation for ministry. Now, it talks about how Paul had to go through tremendous trials and sufferings. And if you look at Paul's life, I mean, the poor guy, you know, who starts out with great prestige and education, the whole future was promised for him. And then he becomes a believer. His life turns around and he begins to go and preach the gospel. And then he has to go through flogging. I mean, he almost went through two near-death experiences, and it's not over yet. You're going to find out, starting from this chapter, his suffering in the latter days will actually be far greater than what he suffered prior to this point. He actually goes to Rome in chain as a prisoner. So, Paul is talking about why he had to go through all these sufferings, and then what he poured out into this young church. And this dialogue that he has with the elders, this testimony, this is kind of his testimony, tells us what was really behind his zeal. Well, Paul is probably one of the most zealous follower of Christ that we find in the New Testament, responsible for a majority of the New Testament books that he wrote. What was the zeal behind all this passion? He's basically telling the elders, and he's even going on to, you know, tell them that it's not even my love for you or for the people. Do you know what his motivation was? What he was saying to the elders, why he suffered, why he had to go through all these things, and why he actually had to go to Rome and never see their faces again. Do you know what was the reason? It was his love for Jesus. That is the only motivation that's going to sustain us through all these kind of trials or difficulties in life. Starts in verse 17 and 18, talks about serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials. And he goes on to talk about, is this Jesus? What I am doing right now, what I've been doing with you and what I'm about to do in Rome, it all has to do with finishing the task that Jesus had given to me. That one encounter he had in Acts chapter 9 with Jesus. Jesus, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That encounter literally changed his life. And all these years, after many years of trials and sufferings, he's still holding on to his relationship with the Lord. He's serving him with humility, with tears, day and night. And his entire goal in life is to finish the task that Jesus had assigned to him. You know, it seems like a very trivial point, or it seems like a very obvious lesson. But you know, this is really the greatest secret that you and I can learn for living a life of faith. Everything that Paul did was motivated by his love for Jesus. Do you remember what he said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians? He said, I consider all things, including his education, his achievement, all of his accomplishment, what this world and people sought after. He says, I consider all these things rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, again, you know, there's a lot packed in this short verse. The actual translation, I think the New Testament translators want to be very gentle with translations, but what Paul is actually saying is that I consider all these things in this world a pile of crap. I'm even watering it down. The actual word is even more offensive than crap, but it's basically saying it's a pile of crap compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus. Surpassing glory of knowing Jesus. You know, most of us don't understand, but this knowing, the knowledge that he talks about, it kind of gets watered down because New Testament is written in Greek, but Paul is coming from a culture where that word to know somebody literally meant to have sexual intercourse. In Hebrew word, that's what it meant. When we talked about, when I say I know my wife, it means more than I have a knowledge of who she is. Talking about that intimate communion, intimate relationship that is reserved between the two lovers. And that's kind of the context where he says, this surpassing glory of knowing Christ. So this was a driving motivation for everything that Paul did. The reason why he was willing to submit to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, was because he loved him. So that's what Paul is sharing with his people. I remember how I entered into ministry many, many years ago. It actually marks 25 years now. I was about 25 when I entered into ministry, and I had a pretty radical encounter with Jesus too. But I remember my first year of entering into ministry, full-time ministry, I was planning to go and live in Russia, Siberia. I had this great plan, and so I met this one missionary from YWAM who was probably the one person that I admired the most in my early years, and I saw her passion, zeal. She was a missionary in Africa for many, many years. She worked with Maasai, and she planted churches there and shared the gospel with the entire tribe of Maasai people. And I read about her life, and I read about what she was doing in Siberia, so I volunteered myself, and I said, God, I'm going to spend my rest of my life giving my life to the work in Siberia. And I made the plans, I raised the fund. Just before I was actually joined this ministry and start my life as a missionary, this lady missionary, who was single at the time, she gave me this advice. And that lesson that she gave me stuck with me to this day. I would never forget what she told me. This is what she said. That I know that you admire me, but do not look at me, do not look to me. If you keep looking to me for your Christian faith or Christian life, you're going to be disappointed. And then this is what she said. Look to Jesus. That's the only way that you're going to survive this life of serving the Lord. And she actually rejected my offer to come and work with her. God closed the door from that point on. Now, if I ended up in Siberia, I would have a different family. I would have married a Russian, or I don't know. I would be preaching in front of a bunch of Russians in Siberia. I don't know what might have happened, but it was all in God's good, perfect plan. But what I learned in those moments is the fact that even the admiration and respect that we have towards people is not enough to carry us in serving the Lord. It has to be Jesus. It has to be our love for Him. Everything we do, why we come to church, why we serve Him, it cannot be about us, it cannot be about you. And I'll be very honest with you. The reason why I am here today in Mountain View planting this church, and many of us came out from our existing church to start this church, it wasn't because of our great compassion or our zeal for the people of Mountain View, or it wasn't even about you. We knew that this was the heart of the Lord. He wanted us to trust Him and go ahead and do it. And in that process, God gave us new family members, this relationship that we treasure and cherish. But I want to remind you, everything we do as a church, everything we do as a Christian, it has to be rooted in our love for Jesus. The reason why I tell you this is that even though it seems like such an elementary teaching and basic, it's hard to make everything about Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you. Even in my leadership journey, you know, I share with some of my leaders and our staff, you know, we have other motives or other reasons to serve the Lord. Sometimes one of the greatest competing hunger in all of us is this hunger for significance. I want to achieve something great. I want to make an impact. That was probably my hunger when I was 25, trying to go to Russia. It wasn't really about Jesus. It wasn't really about his plan for my life. I wanted to go and save the world. Change the world. Many young people that are sitting here, you have this hunger in you. And I'm not trying to water down this passion, but it has to come under this higher motivation that God is calling us to. And that is our love for Jesus. And sometimes when Jesus tells you to lay down those passions or hunger, just like Paul did in the previous chapters, you have to lay it down before the Lord. So that's what Paul is telling us here. It's all because of Jesus. The second thing that he's imparting to the elders of the Ephesian church is about his ministry. Now that's the word that we all know, we're familiar with what ministry is. It's what we do as a church. But the word ministry is literally to give, to share, to impart, to administer. So what was Paul really ministering to the people of Ephesus? He did a lot of things. He planted churches, he trained people, he encouraged, even in these chapters, in these verses, he's actually telling the elders, you must continue to care for the church and you must guard them from false teachings. He did a lot of miracles and healing. We read about those things in previous chapters. But that was not his main ministry. I want you to just imagine, in this same chapter, a boy falls from the third floor of the church building or wherever they were meeting, and he falls and he almost dies. Now imagine, third story building, that's pretty high. And Paul comes on, throws his body upon this boy, and the boy gets revived. Imagine you had that kind of power. I mean, wouldn't you want to make that your ministry? You had that kind of healing authority, you lay hands on people. Paul even was able to heal many, many people who followed. He carried tremendous authority, but that was not his main ministry. He's reminding his elders what his ministry was. According to him, it's this ministry of preaching the gospel. And then, when you come to verse 26 and 27, this is where I want to really focus. He makes this incredible, odd, puzzling statement. He just spent 3 years of his life teaching and training the believers in Ephesus, and now he's warning them to really guard the church. But here he says, this is what he's telling the elders. I preach the gospel to you, the gospel ministry that Jesus entrusted. And now he says that I am innocent of your blood. Why would he say that? Imagine that, you know, I came to you one day and maybe God is sending me out to go somewhere as a missionary or whatever it is. If I am saying goodbye to you and I say that I spent the last 3 years planting this church, preaching and teaching, and now I am innocent of your blood. Would that make any sense to you? That's what Paul is saying here. He does the same thing in Acts chapter 18. He says, you know, the Jewish people in Corinth just totally rejected Paul's message. And you know what he did? He says that he actually shook his clothes. And this is what he said. That your blood is on your hands. I am innocent because I shared what I needed to share with you. It is your responsibility now. Now, it's actually a shocking and frightening statement. going back to the motivation, we talked about how everything was driven by this zeal or his love for Jesus. And he's not preaching the gospel wherever he goes. But his mindset, this is the mind of Paul. The reason why he's preaching is because he wants to be innocent of the blood of the people. Think about the possibility that you and I can actually be responsible for someone else's doom. In what ways? What is Jesus actually saying? What is Paul teaching us through this story? Now, obviously, you're not responsible for someone that you don't know. You're not responsible for my uncle who's not saved, who lives in Korea. That's not your responsibility. You're not responsible for those people that are dying of AIDS in Africa or hunger. I don't know. I mean, we get moved and we get convicted by some of these things that are happening around the world, but who are we responsible for? God is not telling us that we should feel guilty about some of the injustice that is happening all around the world. But what about those people or those relationships that the Lord has given to us? If you're a follower of Christ, just like Jesus gave specific assignments to Paul, all of us, we will have assignments in this life. God may have brought a friend. God may have brought a neighbor. God may have brought a co-worker. And what Paul is actually telling us is that the way he lived his life and he exercised his faith, that he wanted to be innocent of other people's blood. It means that if Holy Spirit speaks to us or reveals to us that we are supposed to share this message that can bring life to other people. And if we shrink back, that's what he says in the beginning of his chapter. He said, I did not shrink back from giving you this message. If we shrink back, we might be accountable to their judgment or their doom. Now you may say, that's totally not fair. How can Jesus hold me accountable to that? By now, there are two young men who are supposed to be here on stage to kind of illustrate this point. I'm going to invite Angus and Danny to come up. I'm going to try to illustrate this point. In what ways is it actually unfair or God can actually hold us accountable to not sharing or not preaching the gospel to other people? So what I wanted to illustrate is here are these two handsome, young, strong men here, but they're dying men. Go ahead. They're dying, okay? Now, I want you to just imagine, there are these dying men, and I'm the only person who has a cure to whatever is causing his death. So, here's Angus. Angus, wake up. I know you're dying, but this is the only thing that can save you. There's no other medicine that can actually help you. This is the only thing. Cannot afford it because the price of this medicine is my own life. I want you to take this. Okay? Uh-huh. You want to live?
Yes.
Okay. So go ahead and take the medicine. Now he's alive. Okay? Give him a big hand. Now, here's what's happening. So Angus is alive, right? Come on up here, Angus. Angus, this is the medicine that saves you. Now, I want you to take this medicine. I want you to save this man right here.
Well, maybe he'll be fine after a while. And, you know, I'm a college student. not a doctor or like a zoologist. What if, you know, the snake bite happened to be cured by another snake bite counter that poison? Or what if, you know, it has to be done in a specific procedure? Like if I have to lift him up and then spin him in the air and then like spin him around and like walk him down? I don't know. And what if I cure him and then he died again? Then I'll be responsible for his murder. Or I get bitten by that snake then. Sorry, man. Gotta go. See ya. Bye.
Okay, let's give them a hand for helping us out. It makes no sense, right? I want you to put yourself in the situation. You are that dying man. Jesus came and gave his life, saved us from death and destruction. He's given us that assignment to share that medicine, share that life with other people who are dying. In what ways can we be responsible for other people's blood? It's when we refuse to share what's been given to us freely. Now, again, I'm not saying that we should go out and preach the gospel to every single person that we run into. But time and time again, if you look at the book of Acts, there are moments where the Holy Spirit reveals, Holy Spirit speaks to his people to go and talk to somebody, go and pray for somebody. Do you remember some of those stories? Philip, the beginning of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit, he was just minding his own business, and Holy Spirit moved and spoke to him, go and speak to this Ethiopian eunuch. What if he did not obey the voice of the Holy Spirit? What about Ananias? I mean, Saul was the persecutor. He was the one responsible for the death of many Christians. And Ananias had every reason not to pray for him. And yet the Holy Spirit reveals to him, you have to go and pray for him, lay hand. What about Peter? He was praying on the roof of his house. And the Holy Spirit once again speaks. You're going to have a man who comes from this house of Cornelius. You have to go and pray and preach the gospel. He had every reason, because they were Gentiles, because they were not supposed to enter into people of unclean root or origin. And yet the Holy Spirit had to prod him 3 times, and he goes and prays, and the whole revival breaks out among the Gentiles. What God is teaching us, and what Paul is actually speaking here, is that you and I, if we're truly believers and followers of Christ, God will assign people into our lives that we're supposed to share. And, you know, Angus did a great job kind of, you know, reasoning away. Yeah, we have so many reasons. Maybe he's not ready. Maybe I'll come back in a year. Or maybe someone else is supposed to do the job. Paul obeyed every inclination of the Holy Spirit. And basically that's what he's saying, that I did not shrink back from giving you this gospel that's been entrusted to me. What is also interesting is that he says, I gave you the whole counsel. I did not hold back anything. So we're going to talk about what that is, but we have to really understand that this gospel that we're talking about and sharing and preaching, the message of Jesus Christ, is not just helping someone. We're talking about their life and death, their eternal life and their destiny. So that's what Paul does, and Paul reminds the Ephesian elders. And the last thing that I want to talk about is the message. He reminds the Ephesian elders, what was the message that he actually brought to the Ephesian people? Verse 27, he says, I testify to this day, I'm innocent of your blood. And this is what he says, I did not shrink back, but I declare to you the whole counsel of God. What is this whole counsel of God? if he's talking about the whole counsel of God, there's a possibility that we could give only a partial counsel of God. If he says that I did not shrink back, there's a possibility that we might shrink back from giving people the whole picture of the gospel. Do you know what the message was? The whole counsel that he's talking about here is actually in verse 21. It says, repentance towards God and faith in Christ. The whole counsel of God comes down to these two things. Repentance towards God and faith in Christ. Our message that we share with people has to actually be two-part. The way I see it today is that our gospel message that are being preached today only constitute one part, the half counsel, which is faith in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, everything's going to be okay. You're going to be saved. You're going to have eternal life. You're going to go to heaven. It's all about my destiny, my future. But here, Paul says that the counsel that I brought to you is actually two-part. It starts with our repentance towards God. And again, most of us have very little understanding of what this word repentance really means. For most of us, it's just a one-line confession. God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. That is not repentance according to the Bible. Here it says, Paul actually uses a very specific word, repentance towards God. The word repentance in the New Testament literally means the change of mind. If you have not changed your mind about certain things, if we have not changed our mind about sin, we have not repented. It's not just feeling sorry. It's not just praying this one line, God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, forgive me. And then live our life in the same way. Repentance literally means you're living, you are going in this direction all your life. You thought that this was the way and this is how I'm going to live my life. And then suddenly you come to this encounter and you realize that this is going to lead me to a path of destruction. So repentance is literally turning away. And now I'm walking towards God in working out my salvation, working out my holiness and sanctification, relying on the power and the grace that comes from His Spirit every day. That's what it means to repent. So Paul says that I brought this gospel to you. The whole counsel, I did not shrink back. And you know what he says here? Do you know how much time he spent preaching the gospel to the Ephesian church? We read it. Did you see it? 3 years. He stayed in the church of Ephesus for 3 years to bring the whole counsel of God. 3 years. And Paul now feels that the church is ready. The church understands really what it means to follow Christ, what it means to believe in Jesus. And he's now ready to entrust this church to the hands of the elders. And again, we don't have time to go through all these things, but you know, one of the interesting things that we find out is that this church of Ephesus appears throughout the New Testament over 3 different periods. So this is in the beginning, when Paul was ready to move on. And then, some 20 years later, we read about this in 1 Timothy. That whole letter to Timothy is Paul trying to send Timothy to the church of Ephesus that had actually become infiltrated with false teachings and heresies. And so, he has to send Timothy to go and correct and to rebuild and revive the church of Ephesus. Remember what he was saying? Guard the church against the false teachers. Maintain your purity in the Lord. And 20 years down the road, Paul has to send Timothy to go and do that job. There's one more time that this church is mentioned in the Bible. Do you know where that appears? It's in the last book, the book of Revelation, where we read about the church that is written by Jesus to the 7 churches first church that appears is the church of Ephesus. This is actually some 50, 55 years later. This event happened in Acts chapter 20. And here, Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus, not Paul. The church had become a great, thriving, full of activities and full of good works. They even fought against the false teachings. And Jesus begins with a lot of praises, but Jesus says, "This I hold against you. One thing." It says, "You abandon the first love." That was a very, very motivation that Paul, that drove Paul's life, Paul's ministry, his love for the Lord. His first love, he held on. That was his race. And yet, we even see that the church of Ephesus kind of messed it up and did not hold on to that first love. So again, we're not saying that churches are perfect, and even then there's grace. Jesus is giving the church an opportunity to come and repent. But what we're seeing here in this verse is very, very clear to us that if Paul spent 3 years giving the whole counsel of God to the church of Ephesus, I think what we consider presenting or preaching the gospel, we should really reevaluate how we actually communicate the message. The reason why we started New Vine was for that very reason. Jesus wanted a church built. And as people come, what we're doing right now, we're into our second year. Now we're into actually our third year. So maybe at the end of this year, I may have to say goodbye and move on. I don't know. But what we're doing is that we're actually presenting the whole counsel of God that begins with our repentance towards God, our faith in Christ. Jesus is building this church. Don't make it too quick or too small of a thing. What I want to do is just really this tonight, I want to challenge all of us. Some of us have been Christian for a long time. We've been following the Lord. Even in my own walk, there are moments, there are seasons in my life where I felt like I lost that first love. Love was no longer my primary motivation. Maybe it was hunger for significance, maybe recognition or fame, power, respect. What is your motivation today in following Jesus? When you woke up this morning, what was your reason to come here? Was it really your love for the Lord? You wanted to have an encounter with Him? You want to enter into this communion with Him again? Or was it just to see my old friends and hang out a little bit? Or is it because I'm a pastor, I get paid by the church, this is my job? What was your motivation? Is it really driven by this deep love that you have for the Lord? What is your ministry? Most of you have been here for at least 2 years. Who are you ministering to? Who are you pouring into? Who are you sharing your faith with, the whole counsel of God? Who are the dying men in your life or women that Jesus has assigned? The last thing I want to share with you is, have you understood the message, the whole counsel of God? Is it really about repentance towards God? Changing direction of our lives, changing people's directions, instead of walking into the path of destruction, pointing to the path of life? Or is it just about getting into heaven or having the best of our lives here on earth? Let's stand together. And I just want to give you a few moments just to think about these questions that I raised. And I want to pray for all of us. I'm thinking we can sing the song, "Purify My Heart." Sometimes it takes refining fire for us to really come to the deeper understanding of what our faith is really all about. Maybe some of you are going through a season of very difficult challenges, sickness, relational, a time of desert, wilderness. I want to remind you, the Lord has not left us alone. I want to really ask you tonight, is your heart really in the right place? Is Jesus Christ really your only motivation in life? Whatever you do, for those of us who feel like, oh, I'm not ready to have a ministry. All it is that you share how Christ has saved you. And you share with those people around you that Jesus really is the answer. That's all Jesus is asking. You don't have to reason away. You don't have to come up with other excuses or other logic not to do that. Outcome is really in the hands of the Lord. We see so many times in the book of Acts. Our responsibility is not to change people's mind or convert them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're just the messengers. And I want you to really think about the message. Are you, first of all, before you even share that with other people, have you really understood the whole counsel of God? Maybe some of us are still kind of walking back and forth between two directions. We're not completely, we have not made up our mind. Maybe the Lord is giving us grace to turn back towards Him. I just want to give you a few moments to reflect upon these thoughts, and we'll sing this song as a prayer that the Lord will refine our hearts. And then I want to end with a prayer of blessing over us. Lord, you know the longings of our heart. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you. We want to follow the ways that you have set before us. Our prayer tonight is that you will also purify this heart of longing in all of us. That if there is even just a hint of impurity or improper motivation that runs in our heart, Lord, we ask you to purify us, make our hearts like gold before you. Once again, Lord, we come before you to set our lives apart. Lord, we know that you're not asking us for moral or ethical perfection, but simply to be available. Father, for those of us who have not yet discovered our race or the task that you have assigned to us, we ask you to speak to us. We ask you to remind us and make it clear to us that what your will is for each one of us as we go from this place. We believe that you have assignments for every one of us standing here. Father, we pray that we will not squander or waste that opportunity you give to us. We'll take this message seriously, that this is for the life, not just for this life, but for the life that is to come. And that we'll find it precious, and we will not shrink back in preaching and sharing this good news to those that you bring into our lives, Lord. So once again, will you empower each one of us, Lord, to be the faithful messenger, faithful minister of your gospel. Father, fill our hearts with your deep love, that everything we do from this moment on, even upstairs as we break bread and share and encourage one another, it'll be for our peace. purest love that we have for you. In Jesus' name we pray.